Matthew chapter 6. I want to read 4 verses today. It says, moreover, verse 16, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. It's interesting to me that Jesus, in the same passage that he talks about fasting, also talks about laying up treasure in heaven. I'm sure this morning, if you have been here at all this month, and maybe it's repetitious even for that, that we understand, we know the importance of fasting. We understand the power that's involved in fasting. I believe this morning that when Jesus said to lay up treasures in heaven where thieves can't break through and steal, that it is correlated to us submitting ourselves to the Spirit of God. It is correlated to us saying, Lord, I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to be what you want me to be. I know in my own life, when there are times that I give into the flesh, I'm not talking about sinning. I'm not talking about, you know, going off the deep end and having a bender. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just simply saying that there are times in our lives that we give to the flesh more than we give to the Spirit. We say, I'm going to do that which is comfortable for my flesh. I was reading and studying for a class yesterday, and it was brought in the lesson that we face three enemies. And I know we've talked about this, but we face three enemies. We blame the devil for a lot of things that are not the devil's fault. I know I'm going to blow this right out of the water. Some of you are going to be mad at me. Not really. I'm just teasing. But really, you cannot say, the devil made me do it. That's what we say, right? Oh, the devil made me do that. No, he may have suggested it. He may have strongly insinuated that you should, but ultimately we have control over ourselves. Ultimately we have control over what we do. And even though Satan may give the power, he may have the power rather of influence and suggestion, he cannot make you do anything. The problem is our flesh is one of our enemies. The world is an enemy. Satan is an enemy. But probably the biggest enemy you face and fight is your flesh. Because none of us, if we're honest, unless we have something, forgive me, I'm not trying to be offensive, but unless that there's something wrong mentally with us, none of us would purposefully hurt our flesh. None of us would purposely say, you know, that feels pretty good. I mean, you're not going to get up in the morning and slap yourself in the face and go, Whew. I mean, sometimes we shake ourselves and splash water on our face, but it's usually to get us to the point that we're awake. So if the flesh is our biggest enemy, if the flesh is the enemy that if we can conquer the flesh, everything else seems to fall into place, then this morning, as a recap, we have to understand that fasting as a spiritual discipline is important in our life to keep our flesh in submission to the Spirit. Let's talk for a few moments this morning about what fasting can do for us. Fasting and prayer can help restore the loss of our first love. Our first love should be Christ. Our first love should be what He has done for us and the church. When you feel like that you are slipping from that first love, when you feel like that it's not as strong as it used to be, fasting can cause you to have a more intimate relationship with the Lord. Notice that Jesus, and I know we say this all the time in these lessons, but notice that Jesus didn't say, if you fast. He said, when you fast. In other words, it is part of bringing our flesh under subjection. I won't read all of these, but fasting is a biblical way to humble yourself in the sight of God. Psalm 35:13, Ezra 8:21, David said, I humble myself through fasting. I'm going to humble myself before God through fasting. In Old Testament times, it was, we've said, a time of mourning. They would rent their clothes, they would put sackcloth and ashes on, and they would fast, because when people looked at them, they knew that it was a time of sorrow. Fasting, and we'll talk about this a little bit more in just a moment, but fasting helps to humble ourselves before God. We say, I want to be used by God, I want God to channel through me, but the way that we get to that point is through transforming our lives through fasting and prayer. I just don't know what my prayer life's not what it used to be. I just can't seem to find that place in God that I used to have. I just can't seem to break through the way I used to break through. Maybe it's time to couple prayer with fasting. Maybe it's time to say, Lord, I will bring my flesh under subjection to your Spirit. And when you fast, it can result in a dynamic personal revival, a time of your life that makes you become a channel for revival for others. Because that fasting brings the flesh under submission, it can become a channel for you to be used in the gifts of the Spirit. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, necessarily getting up and saying, oh, I have a word from the Lord. But God, through you submitting your flesh to the Spirit, can begin to lead you and to guide you, and you begin to recognize that, hey, that was a spiritual moment. For 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, we use a lot. Most of us could probably quote it. It simply says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. How do you humble yourself before God? Fasting is one of the keys to help us humble ourselves and seek the face of God. Fasting aligns us with the Spirit. We read the verse in Matthew where Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." But how do we seek first the kingdom in a world, in a society that clamors for us to have more, that clamors for us to... I need to be careful here. It's never good enough. It's never quite enough. It's always, hey, you need to step this up. You need to step that up. And how do we humble ourselves before God in a world that's constantly pushing on us to get better and to have more and to reach higher heights? It is through fasting and prayer that we humble ourselves before God. There are times that prayer is not enough, and we must combine it with fasting. You say, "Well, Pastor, that doesn't make any sense." Well, let me just give it to you this way. If I'm praying and I am set on a certain way for that prayer to be answered, I'm praying, "God, this is what you have to do," then I may have to couple that prayer with fasting so my flesh is ready to receive the answer He wants to give me if it's not the answer that I want to receive. I wonder how many times... Oh, this one's tough to think about. I wonder how many times that we have said, "God didn't answer prayer," but it wasn't that God didn't answer prayer. He just didn't answer it the way you wanted Him to answer it. So because He didn't answer it the way you wanted Him to answer it, He didn't answer it. So there has to be a place that we bring our spirit and flesh into submission to His Spirit. You'll find as you fast that it brings a spirit of humility. It might be that God wants us to humble ourselves so that we can accept and handle where He wants to take us and put us. Don't forget God when success comes. When times are rough, it's easy to go, "Oh, I got to fast and pray. Oh, I got to seek God. I got to make sure that I'm where I need to be." But when success comes, don't forget those times of prayer and fasting, because those times of prayer and fasting in the successful times are going to keep us aligned. How many times? Oh, there's too many that come to mind. How many times have we seen those who have seen some measure of success? God begins to use them. They begin to see God do things, and all of a sudden it seems out of nowhere. Their legs are knocked out from under them. God forbid, some of them have fallen into sin. Some of them have just simply walked away from truth. Why? Because there comes a point that if we don't continue to humble ourselves, if we don't continue to do the things that keeps us in submission to God, our flesh begins to look and go, "I've done pretty well." And it's in those times that God has to remind us that He is in control. When you fast, you begin to recognize and repent of unconfessed sins. It might be that you've engaged in something that doesn't seem bad, doesn't seem to be sin, but when you begin to fast and pray, God begins to deal and say, "Listen, I need you to do this," or "I need you to do that. I need you to move to a different place. We know this, but let me remind you that fasting and prayer is one of the most powerful spiritual combinations on earth. Because true fasting, if you do it right, if you couple it with prayer, if it's not just that you're saying, well, I'm gonna starve myself for 6 weeks. I'm going to starve myself for 3 days. If you don't couple it with prayer, fasting's not going to do you a whole lot of good. You may get the physical benefits of weight loss or, you know, that type of thing. But without prayer, it doesn't do us much good in the spirit. But when we fast and pray, it brings humility and aligns us to God. It breaks the power of the flesh. It breaks the power that the world has on us, and it gives us that place that we can really be used by God. You find yourself in a place of unbelief. And if we are honest with ourselves, I believe we all get there at some time. God, do you even care? God, do you know? God, do you see what's happening? Do you see where I'm at? Do you know what I'm facing? Ultimately, we know He does. But when we get to that place where we're doubting and we're saying, God, I'm not sure what's going to happen, it's time to find a time to fast and pray, because it kills unbelief and it will bring answers to prayer when nothing else works. So it's been rightly said, well said, that prayer is not preparation for the battle, but prayer is the battle. That's why the enemy attacks your prayer life. That's why there's so many things that come when you say, I'm going to spend this amount of time. I'm going to start praying at this time. That's when the phone rings. That's when, you know, oh, I was just in town. I just wanted to come see you. Hey, have you got a few minutes? And, you know, even if it's early in the morning, all of a sudden your phone rings. All of a sudden something comes across the email that, you know, that's why it's better just to say, I'll leave my phone and go find some time to pray. Prayer is the battle. Of all the things that you can do to enhance the power and focus of prayer, fasting is number one. Pastor, my prayer life just, I just don't. When you begin to fast, it begins to allow you to see results. Fasting is doubtlessly the most potent combination with prayer, because it brings us into harmony with God. Now let me just reiterate this, and then we're going to look at some examples of fasting, some from Scripture, and then I'll give you a few extra minutes this morning. We've said this, but let me remind you this morning that fasting is not some magical twist. It's not, if I fast long enough, God will hear me. No, God hears you, but it brings you into alignment with His will. It brings you into alignment with what He wants. You're not going to twist God's arm by fasting. God already wants to do amazing things in our life. He wants to give us good things. But when we fast, what we are doing is we are making the corrections needed to come in line with God. Scripture teaches us that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. How do I become humble? Oh, I'm a humble person. Really? Let me show you how humble I am. I'm not saying that humbleness or meekness means that you have to be walked on. But when you humble yourself before God, it gives God the ability to exalt you. It was Brother Hoffman, by way of Jeff Arnold, that said, God said, my job is to exalt you. Your job is to be humble or be abased. If you decide to exalt yourself and do my job, then I'll do your job and humble you. None of us today want God to humble us. Fasting is not easy. There are no shortcuts in the things of God. You're not going to wait for a, if you'll allow me to use this illustration, you're not going to wait for a spiritual sale. God, can I have 20% off? Can I fast and pray 20% less and still get? No, the things of God cost what they cost. They never go on sale. The principles are the same. It doesn't matter who it is. They'll work the same for you as they do for me. Doesn't matter age. Doesn't matter social status. If we do what the principles of Scripture teach us, then it will work. You say, man, I don't understand how that this person just rose to fame, just didn't know their name, and now everybody knows their name. What you don't realize is they've had a space like David on the backside of the mountain where nobody knew their name. They were forgotten. His brothers didn't even know him. When Samuel said, all right, I need all of your boys. Goes through all of them and says, this is it? I mean, can you imagine the bewilderment on Samuel's face? I told you I needed all your boys. But God didn't say any of these were it. Are you sure this is all your boys? Now, I don't know if David ever knew that or not. But how would you feel if your parents forgot you? Why? Because David was on the backside of the mountain tending sheep, building a relationship with God. It was the backside of the mountain where he fasted and prayed and got himself in a place that God could use him, where he walked out on the battlefield to face Goliath. And we all want to, you know, we all shout and worship. Woo, he took that stone and boy, it was great. God gave victory. But the victory happened on the backside of the mountain. It didn't happen on the battlefield. That was public victory. But the private victory was won on the backside of the mountain where David was in tune with God. And when he walked out on the battlefield and said, you've defied the armies of God, God used that small stone, guided it as a projectile missile to the only place. If you do the study, it was the only place that was exposed on Goliath was his forehead, his little bit of face. Everything else was covered with armor. And God said, I'll direct it. I want to be used by God. I want my prayers to be on point. I want to be able to do those things. Then have a David experience on the backside of the mountain where nobody knows you, nobody knows what's going on, and you say, all right, God, I talked to a friend who now is well known because of what God has allowed him to do. And he said, you know, there was a point where nobody knew what we were doing. We were financing it ourselves, trying to figure out. And he said, there was a point that I said, God, what is going on? Do you want us to keep doing this? Is this something? And now he has an international ministry that is literally changing lives around the world. And it happened, it seemed, that quick. But there was a place that he spent in prayer and fasting. All right, let me give you some examples of fasting and I'll quit. In Ezra chapter 8, Ezra the priest fasted for God's protection. while carrying valuable things for God's temple. What do you need from God? Do you need protection? If you will fast and pray, it might be that God wants you to get to the place that you will listen to Him. God, I want protection, but I want to go this way because this is the fastest route. And God might be saying, no, I want you to go this way because this is the safest route. And sometimes God takes you through the difficult places so He can show you His protection. Ezra said, we're carrying valuables and we need God's protection, so we're going to fast. Daniel chapter 10, Daniel goes on a fast for the fulfillment of God's promises. It got him aligned with God to the place that he could receive the revelations that we read about in the book of Daniel. Things that theologians for years have debated and tried to figure out what this means, what does that mean. God said, Daniel, because you've humbled yourself, I will show you things that I've never shown before. Jesus fasted to overcome Satan. He fasted to begin his public ministry. Luke chapter 4. Elijah fasted for 40 days so he could hear the voice of God again in 1 Kings 19 and 8. I'm praying, Pastor. I can't hear the voice of God. God's not talking to me. Then maybe it's time to say, Lord, I will humble myself. I will fast and pray. I will do what you want me to do. How long do I need to fast? That's between you and God. Is it a day? Moses fasted to receive the Ten Commandments and the law of God. And because of that, he saw God's glory and goodness. In Antioch, they fasted and ministered to God while launching Paul and Barnabas' ministries to the Gentiles. Lord, I want to be used by you. God, help me to reach my neighbors. Help me to reach those around me. Maybe it's going to require you to fast and pray so that you can see the door, that you can have the boldness that you need. Well, I'm just not that person. When you humble yourself before God, the Spirit of God can direct and take over and help you in those situations that you say, yeah, I just don't think I can do that. I want to be involved in ministry, then it might be a time that you say, okay, God, I'm going to fast and pray for you to open the doors, for you to set in motion the things that I need. We hear stories of evangelists. My dad tells the story about feeling the call to evangelize. It's through fasting and prayer that those that feel called to evangelize will sell everything and leave for one revival. God, I don't understand. I don't know what's coming next, but I feel like this is you, so this is what we're doing. You know, now we try to network and we try to... There was a time that we relied on God. We said, okay, God, I'm going to trust you and do what you would have me to do. In Joel, the book of Joel, Prophet Joel begins to prophesy about the outpouring of the Spirit in Joel chapter 2. God, it seems, makes it clear through the prophet Joel that the outpouring of the Spirit would be in proportionate to our fasting and crying out to God in humility, in hunger for the things of God, and in repentance. Joel chapter 2 verse 12 says this, "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with your fasting, and with weeping and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil." God, I want to see a move of your Spirit. Are you willing to fast and pray? Are you willing to find a time and say, "God, break my spirit so it's in submission to your Spirit. Help me to do the things that you would have me to do." So who does fasting work for? Well, fasting's for the super spiritual, Pastor. You know, if you're super spiritual and you fast, then God will align yourself and everything will be good. I'm just not spiritual enough to fast. That's my problem. Let me get spiritual and then I'll fast. Good luck with that. Watch this. This is an interesting story. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 21. King Ahab mean anything to anybody in this room? He was a good king, right? No. He was not a good king. Ahab, well, this is the way Scripture says it. Verse 25 of 1 Kings 21. "But there was none liken unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up." That is not, if Scripture was being written about me today, that is not what I would want recorded in Scripture. Man, that David was a wicked man, and his wife was right there with him. She just pushed him to do it. That's what it says about Ahab. Jezebel was wicked, so he was wicked. Sold himself to work wickedness in the sight of God. I'm going to do everything I can to thwart the things that God's trying to do. That's what's said about Ahab. Real spiritual guy there. It gets better. "He did very abominably in following idols, according to all the things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel." He's a wicked guy. But if you back up just a little bit, the prophet has begun to tell Ahab what's getting ready to happen to him. God's getting ready to pour out evil. God's getting ready to take care of you, Ahab. And then it gives the pedigree of all of the evil that he had done. Verse 27 says, "And it came to pass when Ahab heard these words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly." Now here's a guy that's wicked. He's evil. He's done everything he can to thwart the things of God. And God says, "Okay, Ahab, I'm done with you. I'm getting ready to take my vengeance on you. I'm getting ready to wipe you out. You're going to experience what you've done, what you've doled out. I'm getting ready to give to you." And Ahab goes, "Oh, this is not good." And he begins to fast and pray. Now watch what God says. "And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, Elijah is the prophet. The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbles himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his day, but in his son's day will I bring the evil upon his house." Now, as a dad, that verse kind of gets next to me, because I think I'd rather deal with the evil than have it come on my son's house. But because Ahab was evil, he had probably already trained his son to do evil in the sight of God. And so God said, "Okay, I'm going to give you a pass, and I'm going to bring it in the next generation." All because a wicked, evil king said, "I'm going to find a place and humble myself before God." I wonder what would happen if the church of the living God would say, "Lord, I'm going to bring myself in subjection to your spirit. I am going to humble myself before you and allow you to use me and channel through me." One last illustration here today. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I won't read the whole story, but Jehoshaphat is surrounded. Doesn't really know what to do. Gets the letter, "We're going to kill you. We're going to destroy you." Verse 3 says, Jehoshaphat feared, set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Instead of saying, "Boys, we're surrounded, get out the ammunitions, we're going to do target practice, we're going to sword fight, we're going to polish up the shield so that the swords will slide right off, we're going to do..." No, he begins to pray. He set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast. So Judah, verse 4, gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Now, without reading the rest of it, because that they begin to fast, because that they begin to seek the face of God, God asks them to do something that is anti-war. God didn't say, "Okay, here's the plan. You're going to flank this way, you're going to flank that way, and I'm going to..." No. Sometimes God's ways, well, let's say it this way. God's ways are always different than our ways. When I would have wanted to go to battle, I would have wanted to send the army out first. You can read it in 2 Chronicles 20. God says, "Send the singers out first. Send worship out first." Let me just say to you today that when we get ourselves in the right position, when we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, it causes us to realize, it causes us to sense His greatness. It causes us to worship Him. "I don't know how I'm going to get out of this situation. I don't know what's going to happen. I just don't..." Maybe through fasting, God is going to direct you back to praise. Can praise be done wrong? Yeah, I think it can. We tease about it, but the minute that your kids come and tell you how great you are, your first response is, "What do you want?" "Dad, you're the best dad in the whole world." It's because they're doing it wrong. I mean, let's be honest. They're just doing it wrong. Because if they told you that all the time, you're more likely when they would say, hey, she's not in here to defend herself, but I would dare say, and my wife would certainly back this up, I'm sure, that Alana's pretty spoiled. She gets to do pretty much within reason, you know. Why? It's because, and I hope she doesn't listen to this podcast. It's because she's respectful, and it's not, she doesn't. Man, maybe I should tell her all this. She's what others have said is a good kid. You know, she doesn't go out and play the fool and then want something and come in and go, oh, Mom, you're just the greatest. Because at that moment, Mom's going, yeah, you didn't do any of your chores. You went out and did something I told you not to do. And now you're going to come in here and butter me up and you want me to just write the check. No, it's because that they do right. And then when they come in and, you know how they do. Oh, you're the best, Dad. I need a new pair of shoes. Fine, how much? Because it's a lifestyle. Maybe that we need to adapt that lifestyle when it comes to the things of God. Instead of living however we want the rest of the time, and then when we want something from God, oh God, you're so great. Oh, you're the best thing that ever. And he's going, really? That wasn't what you did yesterday. That wasn't the way you lived last night. That wasn't what you... I heard what you said. You took my name in vain. I saw what you did. Now you're going to come tell me how great... I know God's not a man like us. And that he is full of mercy and grace. And I'm thankful for that, because if he wasn't, none of us would be here today. But I want you to understand today that it is a lifestyle. That's why it's called a spiritual discipline. It's something that must be a part of our life. We tend to do it every year. We will be doing it this year. We tend to run it in correlation with Lent, because it seems that everyone during that season of Lent is giving something up. We will be corporately asking for you to do something. Now, I understand that there's things that are going on. I understand that, you know, for us, we're going to have family and people in that month of April. But during that 40 days that the religious world looks and says, this is the commemoration of Jesus' 40-day fast, I'm asking you as a church to fast something. There are those that do a media fast. There are those that do sweets. There are those that do various types of fasts. But do something. Decide, this is what I am going to do. I'm going to humble myself under the mighty hand of God. I believe that God has some great things in store for us in the coming months. But in order for us to receive them, we have to be in the right spirit, right frame of mind. And so we're going to begin to ask God to prepare us, to prepare our hearts, that we can receive what he would say, what that he would do for us and through us. I believe today that God wants to use you to change those around you. I believe today that God wants you to be a part of the army that changes the world. Stand with me, would you? Told you I'd let you go a few minutes earlier. What is it that I need from God? What am I willing to do? I need to bring my flesh under submission to His Spirit. As we pray this morning, I want to ask you today to ask God to help you. Is it going to be easy? No, there's no shortcuts. I wish I could tell you it was easy. I wish I could tell you that today that you're going to decide to fast and pray and it's just going to come naturally and easy. Tomorrow you're going to get up and not have any desire for food and it's going to last the entire part of your fast. That's not going to happen. That's why it's bringing the flesh under subjection to the Spirit. Because your flesh wants what it wants and will do almost anything to get it. So as we pray this morning, I want us to pray that God would help us to bring ourselves into submission to His Spirit. Would you pray that with me? Lord Jesus, as we have concluded today our series on fasting, God, help us to learn from those in Scripture that have fasted. Lord, help us to learn from those around us that have humbled themselves. Lord, help us to simply bring ourselves into submission to Your Spirit. God, I want You to deal with us, to deal with me as the leader and us as a church. Lord, I pray that You would help us to be what You are calling us to be. Lord, I thank You this morning for all that You do. Lord, help us to look with expectancy to the things that You are bringing. God, financial growth, financial gains, numerical growth, numerical gains, souls for the kingdom that are coming. Lord, we believe today that You are going to do what we cannot do. You're going to supply the need. You're going to see that we grow daily as the church should be saved. Lord, I thank You for all that You do. Be with us today as we enter into morning worship. We'll praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you this morning. You have about 10 extra minutes. You are dismissed.